we just sit here just for one more minute? You hear a 1 minute silence if someone passes away or something. I just want to just sit in His presence and His glory for one more minute. Praise the Lord. Yes, Lord. We're deep. Lord, speak to us. Yes, Lord, it is a privilege to know You. Lord, I pray that You would open up our ears, open our understanding, Lord, to what You want to say to us today. Lord, that it wouldn't just be the next message and the next week's another message. But Lord, every time we hear Your word, Lord, that it'd be life-giving. Lord, that we would apply what we hear, not just be hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. And I want to start by showing you a video. Thank you. I want to say the quote that was at the end of that video again. Man's main concern is not to gain pleasure or to avoid pain, but rather to see a meaning in his life. That is in all of us, whether we're saved or not saved, whether we've met Jesus or not, but especially if we've met Jesus. He, Scripture says, placed eternity into our hearts. That is in our hearts. That is in the soul of man. And we search after meaning. This is the last week of our series, Finding Your Purpose, going through the chapter, John chapter 17. And want to quickly review, since this is the last week, and that story of Viktor Frankl is fresh, hopefully, in our mind, that it's important to know what our purpose is. It's important to know what the meaning of life is. And it's more important to know Christ's purpose for you than it is a specific purpose within that. You might be a doctor or a nurse or a lawyer or a postal inspector or whatever you may be. That is just part of who God has called you to be. That's how it's living itself out, perhaps. But there's greater meaning, greater works that Christ is wanting to do in us. John chapter 17, again, is the longest prayer, I believe, in Scripture, certainly in the New Testament. And Jesus is praying to the Father right before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, where, of course, he's arrested and crucified for our sins. And one last time, he says in front of his disciples, so that John could write it down for all of us, a prayer. He said it out loud, even though he had communion with the Father. He had no need to say it out loud. He had no need to move his lips. But he chose to not only move his lips, but say it out loud so that the disciples would be encouraged and that centuries later we would be encouraged too. This is what Jesus wants for our lives. Five things, I believe. First one is to know God. We talked about that, to really know God. Not know of him, but have an intimate relationship with him, to be one, to be a one church. There's no way that we can get every Christian in the world in this building. This is a local expression of the church, but we are still a part of the greater church. And there should be no divisions of color or race or creed or anything like that. We're to be one so that we're a mighty army in his name. To have joy, it's one of our purposes. Jesus wants us to have joy. He prayed to the Father that they may have joy. We cannot go through this Christian walk in this fallen world without the joy of the Lord. Without the joy of the Lord, we have no strength. And we have nothing to give. And then last week we talked about to be in the world but not of it. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be set apart, sanctified, and changed, looking more like him. But if our holiness somehow means that we're isolated from people or our culture, then our holiness or our understanding of it is wrong. He wants us to be holy within the world, in our neighborhood, in our workplace, with our friends that do not know Jesus, so that we can be holy in front of them, just as he came and he hung out with prostitutes and drunkards and tax collectors. We please turn one last time to John chapter 17. We're going to read the last bit to finish up the chapter and talk about the fifth purpose I believe Jesus has for us as Christians. We're going to start with verse 18, which was a few of the verses we talked about last week, because they're all in context. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Everything that he expects us or wants us or purposes us to do, he did first. He showed us his example. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that's me and you, through the message of the original disciples. And by the way, it's not just the 12, but the 120 and then the crowd. I'm sure there was other people in there that would also pass on this message. We have heard in 2018 in the United States of America about him, and he's praying for us. Verse 21, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. When we're together, when we're not having divisions, when we're not having quarrels, when we're showing a unity, we're showing the world how powerful he is. It's not just we're showing that we can play nice together. We're showing a reflection of Jesus. We're showing a reflection of the Trinity, eternal communion that the Trinity has. Verse 22, I have given them the glory. We're going to talk about glory this morning, what that even is. He has given us the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. Where he is at that moment is he's facing the cross. He's facing his purpose. That's where he is. Also where he is crucified from eternity past. He, from world past, from the foundation of the world. He is also in heaven on his throne. That's when he says he wants them to be where I am, wants us to be in him wherever he is. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. And he concludes his prayer like that. Then he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and the trial takes place. He's arrested. He's brought before various individuals. We know the rest of the story. He's praying for us, and that's how he concludes his prayer. The fifth thing I want to talk about is it's our purpose to see Jesus' glory. He said, I'm giving them my glory as you have given me glory. And then he said, I want them to see my glory. I want them to be in me and to see my glory. Don't you want to see Jesus' glory? Don't you also wonder what exactly is Jesus' glory? That's a word, glory, in the English language that has lots of meanings. Well, in fact, in the Greek, it has even more meanings. So let's talk about that because it's a very very involved word, a word that has a lot of meaning within what Jesus is saying. It's the Greek word doxa for glory, and it means reputation, praise, honor, renown, given to a person or a thing. When we say, God, we give you the glory, it's because of your reputation, because of what you have accomplished, because of your renown, because we've heard from others that you are Lord. All of those things make glory, but there's other aspects too, other aspects that I believe are here, and I pray they're getting into my heart, and I pray this morning that they'll come out of my mouth, because if we could understand his glory, I believe we would see it more. I believe we would rest in it more, that we would sit in it more, that we would work in it more. It's an inner quality outwardly manifested. It's important that we're understanding outwardly manifested. It has something to do with visual. The glory of God is visual. Now, maybe not to the human eye, but it might be in the spirit realm. Or it might be both, that it's in the spirit realm and it's in the physical, that we can actually see the presence of God. If you remember, we just sang about it. Moses in Exodus chapter 33, he says to God, show me your glory. I mean, he was already spending so much time with him, and he asked for more. I want to see your glory. And so God, to shorten the story, puts him in the cleft of the rock, and he says, you cannot see my face, for man would die, but you will see all of my goodness pass before you. A couple verses later, again, talking about all of his goodness is going to pass before him. He said, my glory will pass before you. There's something about visually seeing his presence at work. His presence moving is the glory of God. It's an appearance which catches the eye, attracts attention or recognition. The glory of God is noticeable. When the glory of God is here, it is noticeable, correct? Now, it may not be like it was last week or like it was in 1996 or like it was when you were saved in 1973. However, it's the glory of God because it's noticeable. I think of Isaiah chapter 6, when he receives his calling, he sees this vision, and he sees the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the tail of his robe fills the temple. And then he says that he sees these cherubim, these angels with six wings. One set of wings, they're covering their face because they cannot behold the glory of God. With the other set, with two sets of wings, one set is covering their feet, the other ones are flying. And they're flying, and they're covering their face before God because of his glory. And they're saying, holy, holy, holy. The same thing that he said he wants for us. He wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. He wants us to be holy. It's because God is holy. And the angels are covering their face because they can't behold his glory. Holy, holy, holy. And they said, the earth is filled with his glory. Glory is to be beheld. It's similar to like how we put on sunglasses. We put on sunglasses because, wow, it's really dark. Because we protect our eyes from the brilliance of the sun. Similar to perhaps how the angels were covering their face because the glory of the Lord was so brilliant. In our case, we too have to cover our face or put on sunglasses of sort. And it's through Christ, we put on Christ. We can behold the glory of God because we see, we experience, we live, we sit, we rest in the glory of God through Jesus that we have put on. We've become a new creature. No longer do our human eyes see the same way when we are in Christ. Now we're beholding his glory because we are in him, just as he is in the Father, the very thing that he's praying. All four things that we've talked about the last 4 weeks could be summed up in, if you have this as your purpose, you will see the glory of God. But it even goes deeper, and we'll get to that. If you see God, if you know God, you will see the glory of God. If you are one, as we are one, you will see the glory of God. If you have joy of the Holy Spirit, you will see God. You will see the glory of God. If you are in this world but not of this world, you are holy, but you're not isolated. You're reaching the world, but yet you're not becoming of the world. You will see the glory of God. So our heart's cry is, I want to see the glory of God. And he's like, yeah, I want you to too. I'm praying this. I not only prayed this before Garden of Gethsemane, I'm praying it now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you, for me. Giving glory to God is ascribing to him his full recognition. In that way, glory is very similar in nature to praise or to worship. That we give all glory to God is basically saying he deserves everything. He deserves the attention. He deserves the brilliance. It has nothing to do with me or that or him or she. It has to do with God, and we give him the glory. When we receive glory, it's God's favorable opinion or recognition that he bestows upon us. When he says, I have chosen you to go, I have picked you out from before you were born to become a prophet of the nations like he did to Jeremiah. That's the glory of God. And the glory of God can be seen by others. It's not his glory. It's not your glory. It's not my glory. It's the glory of God. And it can be seen, can be witnessed among us. Verse 22 that we read of John chapter 17. He says, I have given them the glory that you gave me. Really important we understand that. Didn't give us any kind of garden variety of glory. Didn't give us the glory that he gave to King Midas or to some other possibly great man in history. No, he gives us the glory that he gave Jesus. Just think about that for a minute. What? I'm not worthy. That's why he's giving it to you. Glory that he gave Jesus. I want to talk about three aspects that show forth his glory, that Jesus was appointed to show the glory of God through him, and also how now it is our purpose in him to do likewise. We can't do it exactly the same because we're not Jesus, but we can be a reflection of Jesus in these three areas. The first one is the revelation of God to humanity. That's the glory of God. When Jesus came and dwelt among us and moved into the neighborhood and became flesh and bone and walked among people, he was showing the glory of God. Do you remember Thomas, always doubting? We call him Doubting Thomas. He says, show us God and we'll believe. And he says, Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's a reflection of him. That is glory. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. His coming to earth was to show the glory of God. If we're trying to get an understanding of what the glory of God is, we must look at Jesus. We must look at Jesus from prophecy in the Old Testament all the way through fulfillment and understanding that he's interceding for us now to get just a glimpse of the glory of God, the passing of all of his goodness like Moses in Exodus 33. That's what we're getting. We have that. We have a front row seat if we are in Christ. Because if we're in Christ, we're seeing things differently, through different lenses, through spiritual lenses. He wants to show us things. I believe that. And church, I'm not saying I see things. I'm like, God, I've got these. I don't know how to wear them. I don't know how to see through them. Are they smudged? Do I need to take them off and wipe them? Did I get the wrong prescription? But I think we need to continue to press in, seek his face, grope after him as Acts 17 says, Paul, even though he is not far from us. I'm going to show you lots of scriptures. I want to cement this point of Jesus through all three aspects. Again, we are on, he brings forth the radiance of God, who God is. Hebrews 1:13, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven on his throne to receive the glory that is his. But first, he showed us the exact representation of God, veiled in flesh, but the exact representation of God nonetheless. As it is with Christ, it is our glory for men to see God in us. By the way, when we receive glory, we have a problem if we like the applause, if we love the applause, if we're saying, glorify me. That's not what it is. But when we do receive glory, men on earth see God. We receive his glory. We're sitting in his glory. We're experiencing his glory. We're working in his glory when we're showing God to other people. Period. That's the glory of God. That's the purpose of God. He wants to be made known. We are to be the revelation of Jesus to humanity. Just as Jesus was a revelation of God, we are to be the revelation of Jesus. We are his body, his hands, his feet, his legs, his limbs, because we're showing and we're being Christ to our world. That's the glory of God. I'm afraid sometimes we want revival and we want the glory of God to sit just so that we can be. And there's a place for that. We are to be. We are to sit at his feet like Mary did. But there's also a time where we are to serve him through the glory of God. And we might be saying, God, give me the glory, and we're not pursuing the things that he does with his glory. The second thing, he showed glory in the cross. Do you realize when he talks about it, he did not speak of being crucified? He spoke of being glorified. Soon I will be glorified, he tells the disciples. It was the glory of Christ to die on the cross. Why? Because it was the purpose of the Father. And the obedience of the Father brings forth the glory of God. And thank God he died on the cross for our sins, obviously. But the cross itself was a glory. Do you realize he told us to take up our own crosses? In Luke 9:23, he says, if you follow after me, or in other words, if you are my disciples, you must first deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow me. And that's our glory. That is not our punishment. That is not something that we have to do to punish us. He will punish sin in a different way. Our cross to bear is the glory of God. We have to think of things differently. 2 Timothy 2:11 through 12, here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. We are partners. We are in Christ. And so we experience suffering, just as he was a man of suffering. We also experience joy, and eventually we will reign with him in heaven when he returns. We're talking about glory. Obviously, we think of his second coming, don't we? That the glory of the Lord will show itself probably more than ever in the history of the world when the second coming of Jesus comes. That will be his grand demonstration of his glory. And then when we're in heaven, we're in his presence, and the glory of the Lord fills the temple. It will be all the time. I want to talk about the third thing and kind of park on this, works and signs. Now, usually when you hear works, you automatically have a wall that comes up. Whoa, 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 whoa. Faith is not by works, only by faith, lest any man boast. Absolutely true. One of the reasons why Luther didn't want the book of James, or at first thought the book of James was not to be canonized, to be included in our scripture, because he talks about works, and that without works, faith is dead. And he thought it was contrary to the teachings of Paul. He soon realized it was not, and obviously James is the other side of the coin that Paul talks about. Works and signs show forth the glory of the Lord. Do you realize that? Let me show you some scripture real quick. Do you remember John the Baptist? He baptized Jesus. He was the first one to see him from afar and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes the sins of the world away." He was the first one to declare him the Messiah. He was the first one and only one to baptize him in water and to hear the voice of God say, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." To see the Holy Spirit come down in the form of a dove and rest on Jesus. He saw some of Jesus' miracles, but yet when he's in prison and they're about to behead him, he sends one of his disciples to Jesus and asks, "Are you really the one, or should we be waiting for another?" This doubt crept in, even John the Baptist. This was Jesus' reply to send back with that disciple. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Go back and tell him that I have the glory of the Lord upon me." That's the glory of the Lord. It's not gold dust. It's not getting a gold-capped tooth in the middle of a service. I know the Holy Spirit does wild, crazy things at times, and I'm not saying it doesn't happen. But that's not what we're going for, I hope. I hope we're going for this, because that's when the glory of the Lord shows up. John chapter 2. Do you remember he turned water into wine? This is what it says. "What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Wow. We don't think of that often, hopefully, turning water into wine. That showed forth his glory. It was the first time, the first miracle was at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, and it showed forth his glory. Why? So that his disciples would believe. John chapter 9, verse 1 through 4. You remember this story? As they were walking along, Jesus with some of his disciples, one of his disciples saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" What's the reason for that? And we ask that all the time. Did I do something wrong? Did my parents do something wrong? Do I have some sort of a generational curse? All of those questions we ask at times. And they were asking Jesus. Jesus replied, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me." Guys, I'm not saying God causes blindness or depression or cancer or any of those things, but I am telling you that I don't believe he did do those things, by the way. That's the fallen earth, fallen world that we live in. But I do tell you what God does is he takes those and shows forth his glory. And sometimes he uses you and I to do it, to be a part of it, to partner with him, That's the glory of God. Seeing a blind man see again is the glory of God. Seeing a lame man walk again is the glory of God. John 14, 11 through 13. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Jesus says, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Can you imagine Jesus saying that? Believe because I told you. It's like a parent saying to his kid that keeps saying, why? Because I told you so. But because you don't necessarily believe that, believe that I'm powerful enough to tell you to do your homework based on the time I whooped your butt or whatever the case might be, right? Something that I've done, Jesus is saying, you can point to that. You can look at that. You can see my glory. Very truly, I tell you, he continues, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. Cool. Wow. Those who believe in him, whoever believes in me, that's whoever. It's not somebody who's gone through seminary. That's not somebody who's reached the age of 65. That is everybody. Whoever believes in me can do the things that he did. Why? Because the glory of God comes. And they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name. So we're asking him to do these things. We partner with him. It's still Jesus. It's still the Holy Spirit moving in us that's doing the work. We are just vessels. We are just participants in his glory being shown on this earth so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's the reason. Can I tell you something? Now, this might rub you guys the wrong way. You ready for it? Don't kill me. Don't at me. What was I going to say? I made this big... So the reason, the main reason God heals people is not just for you to be healed. It's to show his glory. It doesn't mean he doesn't love you. It doesn't mean he doesn't want cancer removed from you. It doesn't mean he doesn't want you to see again or walk again. It's his main purpose is to show his glory, and he will use you being healed to do that. That's one of the reasons why I was talking to Lynn recently about this, about why I don't like the song Favorite One. It's for that reason. Just if I feel like I'm his favorite one, then I'm not looking at Jane that needs a touch from God. I'm looking at me because, man, he just loves me and he just showers all these blessings on me. And poor Jane, she's not his favorite because I am. God is wanting to show his glory. He's not showing favoritism. He's not doing this based on anything you or I have done. He wants to show his glory. Enough of that. Jesus' works were designed to help people believe. Seriously. That's why he did them. It wasn't to show off. He wasn't at a birthday party and he's a magician and he's like, hey, looky here, sleight of hand. It wasn't for his glory. It was for the glory of the Father. And it was for people to believe. And so to paraphrase, Jesus is saying this to us through these passages. Your works, like mine, will lead people to faith. That's why we are given these gifts, given the opportunity to do amazing things, to say amazing things, to hear amazing things from the Spirit of God. It's so that we would show forth his glory and people would believe. Not people would be in awestruck of our spirituality. No, because we do it for them to believe. Mark 16, 15 through 20. I'm wrapping up. Means you got another hour. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news. Right? This is Mark's version of the Great Commission that we usually think of as Matthew 18. So go into all the world. I'm cutting some of it short just for time. Verse 17, and these signs will accompany those who believe. And he rattles off some. It's not a comprehensive list by no means, but he rattles off. They will speak in new tongues. They will lay hands on the sick and see them recover. They will cast out demons in my name. All of these things are given to us because we believe. Verse 20, and told to go out and preach the gospel, and these gifts go with it. Verse 20, then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, just as they were told, and the Lord worked with them. Guys, we're not alone. If we're going out there based on our knowledge, based on our wisdom, based on our excellence of any kind, we're sorely mistaken. We have to be with Christ. We have to be with the Spirit of God that lives within us. The Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. That's the glory of God. That's the glory of God, is that his word goes forth and signs accompany it in order for them to believe. That's the glory of God. And he's wanting to show his glory. I mentioned revival earlier. I do believe glory is much like revival. And in some ways, it's kind of synonymous as well. But we want revival because we want that closeness to God, that feeling, that euphoria spiritually and physically that you receive through a revival. However, the reason for revival is to wake the dead so that they can go and make people believe. Likewise, we're saying, God, give me your glory. Show me your glory. I want to just be in your presence constantly. All good things, by the way. We need to know him. That's his number one purpose for us. But we're like, oh, man, this just feels good. I want more glory, more glory. I just want to sit in it. I'm going to go to church every night of the week so that I can just sit in the glory. When in actuality, his glory is in the ghetto. His glory is in the streets. His glory is in the marketplace, because he wants people to believe. He wants you to know him, but he doesn't want you to just be in revival meetings every week, every day. I've been slain in the spirit before. This isn't the time to talk about that. It's relevancy or what it is or how it is or whatever. And I've also seen a lot of people continue to be slain in the spirit like every single time. And I heard this once. When you get up, are you changed? No matter what the Holy Spirit does in your life, afterwards, are you changed? And if you're changed, you have the glory of God on you, and that glory is for other people. Verse 24, he says, I want them to see my glory. I want them to see my glory. And sometimes, here's another one, just up front, please hear me the way I'm saying this. We're expecting his glory in here, when his glory is usually out there. That doesn't mean his glory should not be in here. It should be. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. In his presence, there is glory. No doubt. We want glory. We want the glory of God, not the glory of man, not the glory of a good speech or a good song. We want the glory of God, but we might be looking inward instead of outward. It's not the church that has a mission. The mission has a church. So in other words, this purpose that is in our life to see the glory of God, to know him, to be one, to receive his joy, and to be in the world but not of the world, his purpose in our life precedes and trumps our purpose. His purpose has a church. His purpose, he is going to see it played out, and he uses his church. His church is the vehicle. His church is not the meaning. His church is not the end all. His church uses his purpose, his mission, and runs with it. Don't you want to be a part of that? Can I have the worship team come? As they're coming up, I want to talk about the Apostle Paul briefly. What do we do with this? Hopefully a better understanding of what the glory of God is, what do we do with it? This is what Paul did. Paul says, and now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem. Not knowing what will happen to me there, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. I'm compelled to go. I'm going to go anyway. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race, complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. I believe we'll see the glory of God more often when we consider our life worthless. Not suicidal, hear me, not woe is me worthless, but it's worthless to me because I'm in Christ. See, I've got these other lenses. The other lenses on. I'm in Christ. I see things differently. Now, the life that I once loved, the life that I once looked back on, is worthless to me when we get to that point. And I'll be honest, for me anyway, I can't speak for you, for me, it's glimpses of it. It's seasons of it. It's short bursts even of it. It's not continual. I want it to be continual. But there's short bursts of it where I consider my life nothing. I just want to run the race that God has for me. I just want to do what he wants me to do. And then he says the task is testifying to the good news of God's grace. That's the task before him. Everything else is worthless to him. Everything he had achieved, everything that he knew, every relationship that he had prior, it's worthless. Why is it worthless? Because the worthiness or worship of God is his glory. And it makes everything else just seem puny, insignificant, doesn't it? Will you stand with me? Question for you to ponder while we worship together for one last song before we're released. Will you follow his purpose for your life and experience his glory? Will you seek to know him? Will you seek to be one? Will you seek to have the joy of the Holy Spirit governing you and what you do, enjoying what you do, enjoying who God is? Will you be in the world but not of the world? Will you be sanctified? Will you be purified? Will people see God in you? Will you not isolate yourselves but not become what the world is and what the world offers? Fifth, will you seek his glory? Will you seek to reveal God to others? Will you seek for God to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he wants to give to you to manifest themselves when you're out among people, wherever that is? That's how we see the glory of God. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for glorifying yourself and glorifying your Son, Jesus. Lord, in the way he walked among men, the things that he said, the example that he lived, the sinless life, Lord, becoming a spotless lamb, being truly glorified in his crucifixion, Lord, taking on my punishment for my sins. Lord, we want to continue to be his hands and feet. Lord, we want to be serious about the business in front of us. Lord, these five things we've been talking about over the last 5 weeks that you prayed to the Father, we're now returning that. We're now praying that back to you. Lord, we want those things. We want those things that you're interceding for us. Show us what maybe we're doing wrong, what we need to do better, what we need to focus on. Lord, put a desire within us to see your glory and not be satisfied with anything less. Lord, I guess what I'm saying is change us, revive us, wake us up, return us from the dead. In Jesus' name.